Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Cover me, Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. You happy? Let's keep it that way. We ought to be the happiest people on the earth. We have a lot to be happy about. A lot to be thankful for, as it's already been discussed this morning. Amen. Just a quick reminder that we want to start our Bible study on Friday. And I was supposed to give you a reading assignment this morning, but I forgot, so I'll do it this evening. And we'll also post it on our Love Divine Facebook page what the reading assignment is. And, of course, if you don't have access to that and you aren't here tonight, you can contact one of the deacons and they'll tell you what the reading assignment is. But we're looking forward to it, just looking at all the major doctrines of the New Testament faith and what we believe and why we believe it, and just mainly a real good opportunity for you to ask questions and for us to discuss things together. So, looking forward to it. I'd like to read just one verse for just a moment. If you don't mind, we'll read from James, the first chapter, and the 25th verse. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this is how to be blessed. Do it. Of course you got to hear it, but you got to do it. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we gather together on this resurrection morning, we're so thankful for the air that we breathe this morning. Father, the provisions that you've given us, the food on our tables, the clothes on our backs, the roofs over our heads, the fellowship of like precious faith, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. And we're thankful this morning, Lord, that you have a word prepared to go before us this morning, word in due season. And Father, we pray that it would find its resting place in our hearts. And Lord, that faith would grab a hold of that word and put it into action. And Father, may it bring you honor and glory, and may it cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one, Lord. Those that are not able to be with us this morning, I know our sister Salazar is having pain in her back. And Lord, we're looking to you. You are our healer. You are our deliverer. And Father, we pray that you would touch our dear sister and strengthen her. And Lord, take away every bit of pain. And Father, those that are traveling, we pray that you'd be with them as well. And Father, we just look to you for everything. We just want to tell you once more how much we appreciate you, how much we love you. I thank you, Lord, for my healing. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your sustaining power. And Father, we just give all glory and honor to you. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here this morning, just taking it right from the scripture that we read, The Perfect Law of Liberty. Now, it kind of sounds contradictory. There's a law, but it's a law of liberty. It sounds like you're speaking out of two sides of your mouth, but hopefully before the service is over, we'll have a better understanding of what James was getting at when he penned this scripture. So we're going to start at verse 19 for a moment. James chapter 1, we'll go back to verse 19. James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now, first of all, we want to kind of give you a little bit of a context. Of course, he's speaking to He says, my beloved brethren, so he's speaking to brothers and sisters that are in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters that are of the faith. And he's approaching this because we're going from the Old Testament law to a New Testament covenant. And under the Old Testament law, the emphasis was on keeping the law. The emphasis was on works. But there wasn't much, if anything, said about how you conducted yourself, what you did with what it was that you heard, how it was that that it was fulfilled in your life. So you could have a nasty spirit, you could be argumentative, you could take that word that you're hearing and use it as a hammer and beat other people over the head. And so James is in keeping with this new covenant, James is showing us that there's a different approach to this. And this law is a different kind of a law than the law that you were under an Old Testament covenant. So he says, be swift to hear. And of course, that word hear means to hear the word. So you want to be quick to hear the word, to receive it with readiness and with a greediness of mind. Your whole focus is the word, and you want to receive it. Slow to speak, listening and meditating, slow to speak on what it is that you're hearing, slow to jump the gun, slow to take that, as we pointed to here a moment ago, slow to take that and use it as a tool on your brother or your sister, and slow to wrath. So in other words, you're going to hear this word, and this word wrath means anger, vengeance, violent emotion, indignation, anger exhibited in punishment. Slow to wrath. The word slow, when admonitions and reproofs are given, sin is exposed. So you're hearing the word, sin is exposed, and vice is corrected, and the distinguishing doctrines of grace are preached, which are apt to fill natural men with wrath. So the natural man, oh, boy, I can't believe they said that. It's the flesh that's reacting. Which are apt to fill natural men with wrath, and which must greatly hinder the usefulness of the word. So the purpose of the word, if you receive it and react in wrath, the word will do you no good. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So reacting to the word and being angry with the word, that will not bring the righteousness of God in your life. And the wrath of man towards others, as you are hearing that word and receiving that word and now speaking it out to others, the wrath of man towards others will not make them righteous either. So I'm reading from the commentaries here this morning. Wrath of man, setting yourself up to judge the word or to judge others. Do not attend upon the word and the ordinances of God with a wrathful spirit. It wasn't sent to you in wrath, and it's not to depart from you in wrath. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That word filthiness, it alludes to pride or malice or evil speaking under the hearing of the word. Superfluity of naughtiness. So that superfluity, that means an abundance of, or actually an overabundance of, naughtiness. It means the abundance of desire to injure, ill will, malice. So superfluity of naughtiness is an abundance or overabundance of naughtiness, and we are to circumcise the heart of this superfluous foreskin, if you will, the flesh, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive it with humility. Mix it with faith. Let it become natural in you. The power then is released in you, and it will produce fruit, which is able to save your souls. So we have to receive it in the right manner. So we want to be quick to hear it. Our whole focus should be on hearing the word. But we want to be slow to speak. And we don't want it to come forth with that human wrath. Some people will come to church and they'll hear the word and they'll just get, I can't believe it. People do that their whole life. They'll do it their whole Christian, quote unquote, Christian walk. They'll come and they'll hear things and they'll just get mad and they'll look at one another. Start going through the scriptures. And then they're quick to speak. They'll tell other people, well, you know, that word made me mad. Actually, they won't say that. They won't admit that the word made them mad. They'll say the person that spoke that word made them mad. And they'll want to shut up the speaker and crucify the speaker. But really, let's be honest this morning. It's the word that you heard that caused you to be quick to wrath. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive it with humility. Mix it with faith. Let it become natural to you. Then the power is released and it'll produce fruit, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So a hearer is somebody who, it's a place that's, there's actually two ways that we can take it, and both ways are correct. In one sense, a hearer, it represents a hearing, and a hearing is a place set aside for hearing and deciding cases. So we can be a hearer of the word, and then, which means we're hearing that word and we're running it through our own filter and we're using it now to judge others, right? So we don't want to be a hearer only. We also don't want to just hear the word and not allow it to become part of us, not allow it to find its bedding ground, not allow it to take root. We want to dwell on it. We want to meditate on it. We want to water it. We want to look upon the word with earnestness and with sincerity and say, Lord, let that word have its way in my life. Let the thought behind that word become flesh. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we can hear the word all day long, but if we never allow that word to be lived out in us, if we never allow that word to become part of us, if we never allow that word to become one with us, if we never truly receive it in our heart, but we're just hearing it, what does it profit us? It was sent to produce a life. It was sent to produce works. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So James is giving us the analogy of you look in the mirror in the morning. And why do you look in the mirror? You look in the mirror to see your faults as well as admire your profile. Right? When you look in the mirror, you see what's in the mirror. The mirror doesn't lie to you. The mirror doesn't tell you another story. The mirror doesn't reflect back to you what you want it to reflect, but it reflects back what's there. So you look and you see what's there. You see what manner of a man you are. You see what your faults are. You see what your strengths are. You see what's being reflected back to you. He says, so he's Somebody that's not a doer is like somebody that looks in the mirror, sees himself or herself as who and what they are. He beholdeth himself and then goeth his way and straightway, verse 24, and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man that he was. So in other words, you forget that you had a pimple on your face. And you go off as if you don't have a pimple on your face, to use a crude analogy. But he forget what manner of a man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, in other words, they're professing to be a Christian, they're professing to be living as a Christian, to be operating as a Christian, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. James is pretty rough, some might say. But I appreciate that he just cuts it, just separates it, doesn't play around with it. I mean, how do you apply the word if it's gray, if it's wishy-washy? He just cuts right to the quick. If you got a tattling tongue or a running down tongue or a backbiting tongue, your religion is in vain, though you are religious. Bridleth not his tongue, but boasts of his works and speaks ill of his brethren, backbites them, and hurts their names and characters by private insinuations. Well, that's the worst kind, friends. Well, I didn't say that. Then why'd you bring it up? Wasn't me. Far be it from me to say that. By private insinuations and public charges without any foundation, who takes no care of what he says, but gives his tongue a liberty of speaking anything to the injury of others and the dishonor of God. Wow. You mean somebody that's religious could do that? That's what the Old Testament priests were like when Jesus came on the scene. And if we're not careful, we can carry on that tradition. But deceiveth his own heart. Bridleth not, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This is from John Gill's commentary. With his show of religion and external performances on which he builds his hopes of salvation, of which he is confident, and so gives himself to a loose way of talking what he pleases. So, in his own heart, he's justified himself. In his own heart, he's righteous in God's sight. In his own heart, he can do no wrong. But he's deceiving his own heart. And you can tell by the way the tongue is moving. Because he's quick to speak, not slow to speak. This man's religion is in vain, useless, and unprofitable to himself and others. All his preaching, praying, hearing, and attendance on the ordinances will be of no avail to him, and he, notwithstanding these, by his evil tongue, brings a scandal and reproach upon the ways of God and the doctrines of Christ. That type of a person thinks of themselves as being religious and are actually hurting the gospel. They're actually fighting against the very thing that they claim to profess. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, So if you want to know what true religion is versus a manufactured religion or a religion based on you justifying yourself and your own thinking, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So first of all, why is James bringing up to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? He's bringing that up because if you have true religion that's undefiled before God, love will be expressed. You will look upon the needs of others. And in this particular example, looking upon the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, this is showing that you're doing something that is with you're getting no gain. There's no reward. It's a service to others, and it's a service to those that need it. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, from the men of the world who defile by their evil communications. Wow. Are we still here this morning? When we hear the gospel trumpet, friends, as it sounds in our day, we're convicted of our sins. And we're made aware of our fallen nature. And we repent with zeal. And we are drawn back into fellowship with our Maker. And we are genuinely sorry for the things that we've done and and for falling short of the glory of God, which Paul tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We accept Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, our Savior from our sin. And we accept him as our Lord. And we realize that we are all lost without him. And we make up our minds that we don't want to be slaves to sin any longer. We were born slaves to sin. We don't want to go to hell. We don't want to perish. We want to live. And we believe that he actually wants our fellowship. And that he's made a way for us to come back into fellowship with him by his great love. And his word speaks to our hearts. And his word tells us what's right and what is wrong. No man knows what's right or wrong except God shows you. His word tells us what to do, what not to do, tells us what's pleasing to him, what's not pleasing to him. And as long as we continue to walk in what he shows us, we can have fellowship with him and with one another. And he will lead us, and he will guide us, and he will provide for us the things that we have need of, as he's promised to do. After we have confessed him as our Lord and our Savior, and we've surrendered our lives to him, we enter into what is called, or what is known as, the legalism stage of our walk. And we all go through it as a part of the second work of grace in our lives. So we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior. We've repented of it with a godly sorrow. But now he begins to change us. He begins to clean us up in our minds, in our thinking. And he gives us new desires rather than the cravings of the flesh that we once served. He gives us a new spirit that is a spirit like his. And it's not a spirit that lusts after the things of the world, a spirit that could not be tamed, a spirit that is enmity with God. And that new spirit has new desires. Desires for the things of God. You want to do the things of God. He gave you that desire. Isn't that wonderful? It's not, here's what I want you to do. Now, make sure you go and do it. No, he gives you a desire to do that. And you say, show me your ways that I may walk in them. You have a desire to serve him. It's wonderful. You were a slave of sin at one time, and whether you wanted to do those things or not, you did them. But now you have new desires, desires for the things of God, desires for the ways of God. And because of that, you're slow to speak. You're quick to hear. His Spirit begins to sanctify us, to separate us from the things of the world and from the lustful desires of the flesh. You will still have desires of the flesh, but lustful desires is what we're speaking about. He set us free from the binding power of sin, free to serve Him and to no longer be a slave of sin. And then that gene that's down on the inside of the soul is quickened by the Holy Spirit. And then His Spirit comes to dwell within us, leading us and guiding us from within. Now we might wonder, as we're coming to Christ, as I did, as perhaps many of you did at one time, we might wonder, well, when I come to Christ, am I supposed to live under the law of the Old Testament? We might wonder if there's a set of laws in the New Testament that now replace a set of laws in the Old Testament and things that we must keep in order to remain Christians. You know, if you don't keep these laws, then you're not a Christian. If you do keep these laws, you are a Christian. Many times we might look to the keeping of the laws as some measure or evidence that we are saved. Now, there's a fine line here, so don't think I'm discarding these works. But we might look to our works to justify our salvation. Well, if I do this, I'm saved. If I don't do this, I'm lost. Well, if that was the case, then Jesus would have said that. He would have said, do this and you're saved. Don't do that and you're lost. Remember, that was the basis in the garden. Do this and live. Do that and die. They couldn't keep the law. So the works, or you doing the works, not the works being done in you, but you doing the works, that's not what saves you. You can keep every law and still go to hell. But because you are saved, and because you are sanctified, and because you are filled with the Holy Ghost, works will follow. And those works will show that you're a servant of heaven and no longer a servant of sin. So what we don't often recognize is that when we were born in sin, which all of us were, we served the law of sin and of death, and we did it without trying to. It was in our first nature to keep the law of sin and death and to fulfill the law of sin and death. There was nothing more that we needed to do to make sure that we received death and ended up in hell. We didn't try to do that. We didn't have a list of rules, a list of laws to follow in order to ensure our deaths, in order to ensure our destruction. Because we were born in sin, the law of death reigned in us. I hope you hear this morning. We were fulfilling the law of sin and of death by the very nature that was within us at our natural birth. Our deaths were a certainty because of the nature that lived within us. The soul that sins, that soul perishes. But one day, friends, we chose to accept Jesus Christ as the punishment for our sin, and as our substitute for the death that we deserved. And we surrendered our lives to Him. And we confessed Him as our Savior. And we were then set free of the law of sin and death. We were set free from the law of sin. Friends, if there's no divorce from sin, if there's nothing to set us free from sin, then we might as well go on and do anything, because we're still guilty. But it sets us free from the law of sin and the law of death. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live eternally. We were given a new spirit that desires the things of eternal life and not sin and death. When we completely surrendered our lives to Him and died out to our old nature, we become new creatures of a new kingdom. And that new nature that's within us desires the things of this new kingdom. We don't come to church, well, he's preaching on that again. Well, if you don't have a desire for it, I don't know why you even come to church. Because the person that's sitting right next to you says, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. That life that's in you now desires to serve the Lord. And not to serve our old taskmaster, the devil. And just as the law of sin and death was once written in our hearts, now the law of truth and life is written on the tables of our hearts. And that law is kept in our hearts and then is fulfilled in our lives. And our desire is to keep that law, which is hidden in our hearts. And we are now free to live according to that law. We now have liberty to live according to the law of life instead of the law of death. The law of righteousness instead of the law of sin. We might have wanted to live right at different times when we were yet sinners. But there was a part of us that also wanted to serve sin. And we were not free to live right, even if we desired to live right, no matter how hard we might have tried. But now you are free. You were bound to where you couldn't live right. Think about it, friends. But now you're free. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. It's the truth that's made you free. Hallelujah. So let's look again at that verse 25 that we started with this morning. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That word liberty to do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation. Fancied liberty, license, the liberty to do as one pleases. True liberty is living as we ought to and not as we please. In other words, not according to the flesh. You see, your flesh will still have desires. Your flesh will still want to go this way or that way. But in the soul, there is a new desire. Amen. There is other desires. Amen. And that desire in the soul is to live according to God's word. It's to bring glory to his name. It's to fellowship with him. It's to receive that word engrafted into our hearts in faith. And to see that word produced in our lives. So the battle from the time that you're born again of the Spirit until the time that your body is changed, the battle is to keep this body under you. Is to keep those desires that come into your thinking, to keep them, to make slaves of them, to keep them in submission. So we are now free to live as we ought to, and not as we try to or as we think we should, but as he wants us to. We are free. We have liberty or freedom to live as God created us to live. To be the sons and daughters of God that he called us to be. To be, in other words, to be what we were made to be. And to fulfill what the word has declared concerning us. We're free to do that. Now, when we read the book of James without spiritual understanding, it sounds like James is laying down do's and don'ts in order for us to follow these and to call ourselves Christians. But in fact, what James is doing is describing to us what a Christian does, not what a Christian tries to do, because some book says do it. But what a Christian does because of the life that's in them and the word that they're feeding on. So he's describing to us the characteristics and the manifestation of a Christian life, what it will look like when it's on display. You will be quick to hear. You will be slow to speak. And you will be slow to wrath. He's showing it to us, the part of us that we want to feed and we want to nurture. So he's not pointing to our flesh or our spirit, but he's getting down to the essence of what's in our soul. And it's that part of us, friends, that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit and is now bringing our bodies into subjection to the word or the will or the law of God, if you will. The unconverted man, he will read the works that James speaks of, and he will try to produce those works by following a rule book. And he will think that because he's doing that, that he's a Christian. And many churches are that way. But redemption, it's not what you and I do by our works. It wasn't something that you did, it's something that he did. And what he did is something that you couldn't do. He did what no other could do. So our faith is in what he did and what he's doing and not in what we can do. Now, there will be works, but the works will just follow that work. It'll follow that word that you've been meditating on, that you've received. So redemption is not what you and I, friends, if it's Jesus Christ plus something else, then he died in vain. So it's not what you and I do by works. Our works don't save us. But it's the process whereby we are brought back to and are restored to our original condition. That's what redemption is. Redemption is to take you back to what you were supposed to be in the beginning, had there not been a fall. So we know in the Garden of Eden that Adam, he didn't have to try to be what God created him to be. Adam was free and had liberty to be what he was. And he would remain free as long as he stayed behind the protection of God's word. So think of it for a moment, friends. God made man for a purpose, and God equipped man for a purpose. And man was free to fulfill that purpose. There was nothing hindering him. And as long as man chose the word to rule over him, he was free to live what he was in God. He was free to live as the God of the earth, the highest species here on the earth. He was free to multiply. He was free to bring the earth, his domain, under his control. And as long as the word was his guide, as long as he stayed behind that word, he lived by that word, he was safe. And he was free to be naturally what he was as God had created him. And so is it, friends, this morning with every true born-again son or daughter of God. As long as we give the word of God preeminence in our lives, as long as we serve no other, we put him first, we are free naturally to be what we've been called to be. We've been set free by that word. So a Christian doesn't have to try to be a Christian. There will be works, but the works will be as a result of that life. A Christian is free to live by faith. And a Christian is free to be a son or daughter of God that they were created to be. They're put back on free moral agency and they're no longer a slave. But this time we choose life. Life and death have been put before us, but we choose life. So there will be works that accompany the faith and the word that we live by. But those works are a result of the faith in the word. And that word is living in us and through us. And that word has the power and that word will produce the works. So the perfect law of liberty now lives in us and through us, unconsciously. And that is the law that we live by. So he's written his word in our hearts. And we live by every word. And we are free to live by every word. There's nothing that's keeping us from it. There's nothing that says you can't. So we need to get I can't out of our vocabulary and replace it with I can, I will, I do. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So we're not struggling to produce works. We're not, oh, that's impossible. How could that ever be? The word will do it. We are instead, friends, focused on feeding from the word so that the word will produce works that are righteous in God's sight. We now have liberty to live as we ought to and not as we please. We still have a human will. We will until the body change. But we want to live according to the will of God above our own human will. And our own human will, it will get in the way at times. But it's the word that shows to us that our own human will is getting in the way of God's will. And then we choose, Lord, nevertheless, let thy will be done and not my will. So one of the questions that we often comes up in the circles of Christianity is, what laws do we have to keep? Do we keep the law of the Old Testament? Do we keep the laws that were given to us by Moses? Now think about it. And if we do, do we keep them all, or do we make it complicated and just keep certain ones? You know, if we keep them all, brothers, you won't shave the corner of your beard. Oh, that's right, you don't have one. If we keep them all, we won't take over a certain number of steps on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. Right? We won't work. If we keep them all, we'll offer a bloody lamb as our sacrifice. Do we keep the laws of Noah? Or the laws of Abraham? Or do we keep the Levitical laws? Do we keep some Old Testament laws and then now we've got some New Testament laws? What are we bound by? As E. Howard Cadle was quoted as saying, we have no law but love, no creed but Christ, and no book but the Bible. So if we truly love the Lord, friends, we will keep His word and we will love His word. It will not be a hardship. It'll be a joy. But man has always tried to save himself, to justify himself. So he comes up with all kinds of ways to do that. Man tries to justify himself by his works. You can, if you're justified solely by your works, you never have to die out. You don't have to die to yourself because self is what's going to do it. But Paul tells us we're justified by faith. Faith in the word and not by our own works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So if he didn't reveal his word to you, which is faith, how could you be saved? But you're saved through faith. You accept what he's done for you. You believe it. Not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. So it isn't our works that saves us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in, you are his workmanship. So he's creating you, making you, designing you to do his works, which by definition are good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are made to bring forth the works of God. Now, friends, one of the saddest things that I can think of, it tears my heart out. I cry over it. And I hold out
with every breath is to see people who have attended church their whole life and they're religious. And they've attended church where the truth has been preached. And they have some kind of a life that's on display. And they think in their own minds that they are the called out of the called out of the called out. But all they're doing is playing church. There hasn't been a change. And what will happen invariably, they'll come amongst you, they'll be happy and in revival and excited. But as the word comes forth, that word discerns. And if you don't want to change, you're gonna have a head-on collision with the word. And rather than admit that you got a problem with the word, you're gonna shoot the messenger. And you're going to try to get other people upset with the messenger. Try to get them to lose confidence. Our confidence is in the word. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For we are his workmanship. So whose works is it? Listen, friends, if I build something and I build a piece of junk, whose is it the junk's fault that it's junk? It's my fault. I'm the designer. God don't build junk. He's building a church. And he said it will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It's by his workmanship, and we are resting in that. And that's why we don't boast, and that's how we can stay humble in his sight, because we realize that if except the grace of God in our lives, I'd be like anybody else. I don't want anybody to miss it. When you point these things out, it's not to condemn, but it's to show, look, you're not following the roadmap. You're not following the recipe. You're deceived in your own thinking, and that's why James preached this. James is trying to show the legalists, Jews that are coming into Christianity, look, it's not your doing. It's his workmanship. Paul's bringing that, the master builder, he's bringing that out here in Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You came from him. Just as Eve came out of the side of Adam, the church came out of the side of Christ. Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if he's ordained it, who's going to stop him? So we are made to bring forth the works of God. Somebody say that this morning. I'm made to bring forth the works of God. I'm here to bring forth the works of God. I'm here in 2023. To show God's thought on the matter. I'm here for God to manifest his works through me. So if there's any glory, it goes to him. If there's any honor, it goes to him. If anyone's impressed, it goes to him. If there's any admiration, it goes to him. We were once bound by sin and by death, but we've been set free now, friends, to serve God. And to be made, and to be what God made us to be. Why would we want to swap the bondage of sin and death for some other form of bondage that still leads to sin and death? In other words, works. Why would we want to be bound by a creed or by a dogma or by a law of man when we've been set free by the perfect law of liberty? I hope this one scripture, I hope it takes on a new meaning for us. I hope when we leave here and we meditate on this, and we're slow to speak, we meditate on this, you realize you've been given a perfect law of liberty. The gospel has set you free. Free to serve him. Free to be what God called you to be. But a Christian life will naturally fulfill the law of God and will not just follow a form or a shadow of the law. As an example, the denomination known as the Seventh-day Adventists, they cling to the fourth Old Testament commandment, the fourth of the Ten Commandments, of remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So they believe that observing of the Sabbath, which is on Saturday, as the Lord's day, is essential to your salvation. That if you do not observe the Sabbath day as the Lord's day, Saturday, that there's no salvation. But that's a shadow of the Old Testament. And Paul plainly explains that in the book of Hebrews, showing us that it was a shadow of things to come. That the true rest is when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you enter into that rest. And you are keeping the Sabbath by being born again of the Spirit of God. So they miss the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament shadows and types and of the law and of the prophets. They miss that the law and the prophets were until John. I hope somebody's listening this morning. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. John the Baptist. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So they missed it when Jesus said in Matthew 22:36, verse 35, he says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You know, if we're going to keep a commandment from the Old Testament, what's the greatest one? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And as long as we're on that subject, you ask what the first and great commandment is. Let me tell you what the second one is. Love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you say, well, we got to keep the Old Testament law and the prophets, you keep it by serving the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, with your soul, and by loving your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's a lot in there. The only way that you can serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is to be born again of the Spirit. You have to have a change of heart. There has to be a conversion that takes place. Otherwise, it's impossible to serve Him. You might be able to serve Him with your mind. You might be able to serve Him with your flesh. But the heart, that heart has to be changed. And if you haven't been changed, you can't love your neighbor as yourself. You won't hold out for your neighbor. So, we're no longer trying to keep a set of laws as they did in the Old Testament, and they justified themselves by that. The law just shows you that you're a sinner. We no longer try to keep a set of laws that were given to us because it's already been proven that man cannot do this on his own. Now, we're not saying that the word won't be kept in your heart, that it won't be lived out. It will. You will keep His word. But it'll be the Spirit of God in you that will keep His word. Unconverted man tried to keep the law and failed. Adam was under that covenant, and he failed to keep his part of it. So God made a covenant with Abraham, which was a shadow of the New Testament covenant that he would later write in his own blood. So we don't want to base our walk this morning, friends, our walk with God, upon keeping laws and creeds and traditions and do's and don'ts. Now, if this is a new thought to you, you'll be sitting there, well, wait a minute. That means that you're just going to live loose. And you're going to do whatever you want to. I always do. But I don't want to do that which is evil. The carnal mind can't comprehend that. The carnal mind says, yeah, but if I don't force them to live right, they won't live right. And guess what? A church that doesn't take you all the way to the birth, they will have to herd you with a whip. But we want them to change us. We want him to set us free by the perfect law of liberty. We want him to set us free so that we can serve him from a true heart. To serve him as we were created to serve him. We want his laws written on the tablets of our heart. We want his word to be in us. We want his word to be hidden in earthen vessels. Not some pamphlet that you hand out. We want his spirit bringing power to live it. That's what we want. We're no longer bound by the law of sin and death, but we're free to do what we want to do. We just don't want to do what we used to do. The things that we now want to do, friends, are things that are pleasing to the Lord. We want to do what we were created to do. We want to do what we are restored back to do. Just as we at one time wanted to serve sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, Paul says. But all things are not expedient. In other words, it's not wise. Some things I could do, but it wouldn't be wise for me to do. All things are lawful for me, he says again. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to be bound by anything, he says. I'm bound by love. Love has captivated me. Love has captured me. I'm captured by his love. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Well, if I eat this, then... And I don't eat it, but other people in the church eat it. Meats for the belly, belly for the meats. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. We believe that this morning? Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid, he says. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So if the same spirit is in you that was in him, won't you live like him? Amen. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're free to serve him, friends. And we're free to be what we ought to be. And we do not desire to be servants of the flesh, but to the spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. If you're called in the Lord and you're his servant. You're free. You are the Lord's freeman because everything you're doing is by choice. He's not making you do it. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Well, wait a minute. I'm called to be a servant, but I'm not supposed to serve men. Then who am I supposed to serve? No, you're serving him when you serve others. Chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So Paul willingly made himself a servant that more souls could be brought to the Lord. And he was following the example that was set forth to us by Christ Jesus himself. So just because we are free to do whatever we choose, it doesn't mean that everything that we choose is the best. But what we need, friends, is to get beyond this notion that our salvation is based on do's and don'ts. He paid the price, period. He did what I couldn't do. He fulfilled the law. How many believes that? I couldn't keep the law because I was born condemned already. My first parents sold the entire human race out to sin. There's not one of us that could have been justified in his sight. So many churchgoers live defeated lives by trying to justify themselves through the keeping of laws. And if you justify yourself through the keeping of laws, you will become proud. And you will look down on others that don't. So we accept by faith that the sin question is settled. How many believes that this morning? And then we go on to walk in the perfect law of liberty through faith in our kinsman redeemer. We do his will because we want to. We serve him because we want to. We walk with him because we want to. We were all fallen. But he made a way for us to walk in the perfect law of liberty once again. Now, if you'll bear with me for a few moments, I'm going to back that up with a message from our day. If God designed man's body, he certainly designed the body of his son, the church. And he's designed us to come together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to have these supernatural workings of God, these outlets through the gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and gifts of healing and all these different gifts. It's outlets that God lets out his power and lets out his revelation to the people. And not as an individual so much, but as a unit. We're all gathered together. We're all together, one great body of believers, not just in this building, but across the world. And how do we get into this body, this mystic body of the Lord Jesus? By one Spirit, as Paul said, we are baptized into this body. Now, Satan, by the laws of sin and death, makes everything that sin and death bought operate to Satan. Satan sends a cancer. The man recognized it, receives it. Satan sends heartaches. We recognize it and receive it. And if Satan, by his power, can make his laws work in man, how much more ought God, with his power, make his laws work in man? Notice, it's Satan. You didn't ask for cancer. Satan did it. Right? Well, you aren't necessarily going to ask for these things from God, but he'll give it. If Satan can make his laws be sure and us recognize it, how much more ought God to his children to make his laws be recognized among his people of divine healing and revelation and power and gifts and manifestation of the Spirit? The law of sin and death works in the people, and the law of liberty of Christ has come unto us to set us free from those things. So I believe this with all my heart, he says. I believe that we're nearing the age that when people are going to recognize these things, that we've had so much vain philosophy and so forth, believe this, believe that, and teachings that ought not to be, until it has set the human mind to a revolution of thinking on matters of this and that and taking it away from the Word of God. As I've said, faith doesn't come by fasting. Faith doesn't come by praying or by reading a book. All of that is good, fasting, praying, reading a book, but faith comes by a settled something that's in the human heart that tells you just as sure as you come to this church tonight, when you come home, you've told your wife that you'll be home after the service is over. You do that unconsciously. You just go out and get in your car and go on home. Now, you could not do that unless you had faith that you could do that. You'd never move from where you're sitting. If you don't have faith, you could raise up. But you've done it so much. And you just become so accustomed to those laws till it's a natural thing. You see, friends, you feed on this word and you become accustomed to it. And as it begins to flow out from you, after a while, it's not even a conscious thought. You do it because you believe it. Again, he says, now, if we could throw ourselves completely to God and to his will and be lost to our own thoughts and just let the mind of Christ be in us, them same operations of the Spirit would work through us just as the natural things does, just the same thing, because we were first created for that purpose, to control, to rule, and to praise God and to live for God. Adam was told, take dominion, have dominion over the earth, subdue it. Now Jesus said, if you abide in me, and, now this is where so many people miss it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You say, well, I'm in Christ. Well, does his word abide in you? Well, how does his word abide in you? You got to hear it. Receive it with an open heart. You can ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you. Now the Father and his word is inseparable, because the word is his son. The word came from God. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God and his word are inseparable. You cannot have God without having his word. And when you have his word, you have God. If you want to go back a little further, just as far as historical, you could see the word in the beginning was the word. But what is the word? The word is a thought that's manifested, a thought that's spoken forth. So God had eternal thoughts. Those thoughts became word. God first perceived the thought, spoke it, and it become a word. And then the word becomes material, because his word will accomplish what it was sent out to do. It won't return unto him void. So everything that God has spoken in his word, received into the right channel, will materialize that word for whatever the promise behind it is. How many believes that this morning? God will do it. Notice, it isn't you, it's him. God will do it. He's obligated to do it. And the church says, he's obligated to do it. We need to trust him. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you have God. You have the word in you. And you believe the word just as you believe God, because it is God. And it's inseparable. If you're receiving his word, you're receiving him. If you fight the word, you're fighting him. Then if you have God's word in you, you have God's life in you. And you have God in you. And whatever God's word speaks forth out of you, it'll have to come to pass, just like it was spoke from God. It's not your word, it's his word. Again, he says, so then we believe this is the confidence that we have in God, that we get what we ask for he's God and cannot take back his word. He's got to stay with his word. So, if you abide in me, this is Jesus, quoting Jesus, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be given unto you. Isn't that simple? Faith created. We was made for that purpose. Somebody say this morning, I was made for that purpose. Then through the fall, why, we was taken away from that. In redemption, we're brought back to it again. And the only thing that hindered the human race today from being superior and controlling like they did in the beginning is because that power lines of the outlet of God made in the human being has become clogged up. Sometimes, and I say this reverently, he says, sometimes theology and church doctrines have clogged up your faith line. Do this, do that. Believe this, don't believe that. Clogged up your lines until you have been taught that those things can't be, and that puts a block in the way. So in other words, days of miracles are past, that was just for the early church, and God doesn't do those things anymore. Or let's bring it up right into our time. I had an associate minister at one time, when he was departing from the church, he says, God doesn't, the gifts are gone. When God sent the church age messenger, he had them all. All of that has been done away with, right? What was restored then? What did they have in the beginning? You take it away, friends, and what have you got? Why do we pray for healing then? Why do we pray for deliverance? Why do we pray for knowledge? He says, could you imagine this building here being energized tonight for light by electricity? Electricity is an unseen force. When it's harnessed and brought on, when Benjamin Franklin first found it, he screamed, I've got it. He didn't know what he had. He had something, but along come Edison, Thomas Edison, and put it to work. So in other words, if you've got it, let's see it on display. And now if the natural laws of God, which is electricity and things, once handed in the right capacity, can do those things, how much more could the power of the Holy Ghost, once passing through the human heart by faith, what could it do? Now God has not promised us electricity only just might have set them free, but look, what the Holy Spirit has promised to the believers today. And then we look back and we see that God put electricity here for a certain thing. And science is moving into that field of science and is bringing it out. But we as Christians, we become too clogged up. Help us, Lord. We become too clogged up. We just can't understand. Well, we think about, the doctor says, I can't get well. Well, as long as you think that, then you're not thinking God's thoughts. Oh, friends, we're not saying this is easy. We're not saying that there won't be a battle. There will be. But are we going to stay with what he said? Or with what we think? Or with what somebody else said? If you say, well, I'm going to die. The doctor said I was going to die. All regards to the doctor. That's the best of his knowledge. But what does God say? So our part is to believe God. It's to take him at his word by faith. And it is our nature by the new birth to believe and not to reason. You see, the nature of the first birth was always to reason everything out. Always try to figure it out. Always try to understand. But now we're living by the perfect law of liberty. And so we need to let go of these things that try to bind our faith and try to clog the channel and just take God at his word. We need to recognize that we are now walking according to the laws of God. And those laws bring with them healing. Those laws bring with them salvation. Those laws bring with them deliverance, peace, and joy, gifts of the Spirit. All the power of God. The power of the spoken word by faith filled human lips. Friends, we are bound by his great love. And we operate by his word. Now, we're free to do as we choose. That's why it's liberty. And it's our choice to serve him instead of serving our own will. If God wanted a robot, he would have just made robots. And then nobody should be surprised if the robot does what you programmed it to do. But he gives us a choice. We can do so many things, friends, that are not sin. But what do we choose to do? The sin question is settled at Calvary. if we believe that and confess it by faith. So this isn't about salvation this morning or our eternal destination if we've truly surrendered and given our hearts to the Lord. This is about our walk while we're here on the earth. So listen to what Jesus had to say about his choice. And we'll wind up with this morning. John chapter 17, verse 11. "And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word." Remember, an eternal thought became a word. "I've given to them thy word. And the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not," listen to this, friends, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth." And guess what? Thy word is truth. Wash them by the water of the word. Truth discerns, friends. Truth liberates. Truth sets us free. Truth separates. Truth sets aside. Sanctify them. Set them aside for your service by truth. Let the truth set them free. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, he's saying here, friends, "I have set myself aside for your service. All things are legal, but I choose to do only your will. I choose the perfect liberty of the law." Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." So this is going to pass on from a living vessel to another living vessel to another living vessel. It was a one-man message when Jesus was first appeared on the earth and was preaching this message. But the scriptures concerning him were fulfilled, and now others are going to go forth with the very same message. Verse 21, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So this church that he's speaking of is going to be like this. One. We're still going to have our human quirks, but in our heart of hearts, we're going to want to do the same thing. We're going to have the same spirit, have the same desire. "And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." In other words, without him making this possible, it wouldn't be possible. Verse 23, "I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one," or complete, or whole. "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now think about this for a moment, friends. It was one behind a one-piece robe. It was one man, but he wasn't schizophrenic. right? You didn't see him going this way and that way. You didn't hear him speak out of this side of his mouth and then that side of his mouth. He wasn't your friend one day and your enemy the next. He wasn't speaking, trying to buy your love and then stabbing you in the back. There was no division within him. He didn't have multiple personalities. One day he's the, you know, mean guy with a whip. The next day he's Santa Claus. You can do whatever you want. So if there was no division in him, and now he is in another body, in a many-membered body, how could there be any division there? In the true body. The true body is not a church building. It's not all the members in a church building. The true body is the mystical body. It's those that are born by one spirit and are baptized into one body, that have Christ in them. They are in him and his word abides in them. That's the true body. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This body is not schizophrenic. This body doesn't have a love-hate relationship. This body isn't one way in the face of one another and another way somewhere else. This body is united. It's one body. Because it's one spirit. The perfect law of liberty. Being as I ought to be. Free to live what, who and what I am in Christ Jesus. To be what I was created to be by my Creator. Now, friends, if I wasn't created, then maybe I can have a mind of my own and maybe I can be whatever it is that I want to be. But I was created. And I was created for a purpose. I was created by my Creator. I want to be what my Creator created me to be. Don't you? Hallelujah. So when I live by His Word, I am truly free. That is the perfect law of liberty. A supernatural child of God on an earthly journey to fulfill the Word of God in my life. The perfect law of liberty. Let's stand this morning. I'll close with this thought, friends. As we said, we can't bring every aspect of something in one service. So if there's a part of your mind that's still hanging out there thinking, well, what about, and what about, and what about? Just fall in love with Him. Amen. Let go and let God. Yes. His Word will work mightily in you. Yes. He will do in you. He will bring forth the work. There will be works. If there's whoremongers, adulterers, rattlesnakes in the church, we're told what to do about it. We're told if a brother is overcome with a fault, how to restore a brother or a sister. So we're not preaching that come to church and you can just live any old way that you want to live. No, you got to be born again. Come as you are. I don't care what you've done. Come as you are. But then die out to yourself. Be born again of the Spirit of God. Get that same Spirit that was in Christ in you. And a different kind of life will be lived out. A life that is worthy of the gospel. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Not him that willeth, not him that runneth, but God who giveth mercy. Not by anything in myself, but God. But God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You love him this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we, after this Sunday school message and type this morning, Lord, we know that teaching is what is As your prophet said, it's the bark that's on the tree. There must be bark on a tree, or the life that flows up from the roots that is supposed to then go up to the branch and ultimately produce leaves of fellowship and then fruit of the Spirit. If there's no bark on the tree, the life will seep out. The life won't travel where it's supposed to travel. The tree will be open to invasion by that same creature that was in four stages, the cankerworm, the locust, the insect that will just eat the leaves off the tree and then eat the branches, eat it down to the roots. But the bark is there for the protection of the life that's flowing there. And we're taught, Lord, that doctrine is, or truth, or your word, it is our protection. It protects the life that flows in the tree, and we are likened unto trees that are planted by the waters of life, living waters. So we know, Lord, we're not in any way, shape, or form when we say it's not do's and don'ts. We're not saying that there aren't doctrines. We're not saying that there aren't correct teachings. Of course there is. But it's not our works, but it's your word and us agreeing with your word that produces the life and protects us and keeps us. So we want your word with every fiber of our being. We accept it. Lord, if there's any part of it that we're struggling, if we just be honest, maybe we don't even want to think those thoughts sometimes. We think, okay, well, if I'm struggling with something, then that's wrong. So I don't want to think that thought out loud. Well, Lord, if we are struggling, we just need to be honest and say, Lord, I'm having trouble with this or that. Help me, Lord. And we know that you're faithful, Lord. You're faithful to show us and to reveal to us. Sometimes it's a boogeyman, that sometimes it's a scarecrow, and it's a misunderstanding. Sometimes it's maybe a complex that we have in our lives. We think that word is unobtainable, or it could never happen in our lives. We can believe that it could happen in other people's lives, but not our own. Lord, help us this morning to recognize it's all your word. And in your word is the power. It's our part to surrender and let you bring that word to pass in our lives. Let you manifest that life. Then you'll receive the honor and the glory. Others will see the true word, the true Christ of the Bible, the true living word lived out once again. Another book of Acts being written in a many-membered body. Father, I thank you for this law of liberty. I thank you, Lord, that we escape the bondage that we were trapped in when we came to this world and we lived under fear. And we lived in darkness. But Lord, you provide a way of escape, to escape the lusts of the flesh, to escape the pride of life, to escape from these things, Lord. And to instead live a life that's according to your word. Only you could do that, Lord. So we recognize that all good things come from you. We recognize that it has to be your life. Our part is to surrender. Our part is to say, be it unto me according to thy word. And Lord, we know that we don't see all of this lived out in our lives the day that we give our hearts to you. We know that it's from glory to glory. We know that revelation is progressive. We know that you reveal word, then that word is lived out, and then you reveal more word, and that word is lived out. Until we grow into maturity and we see all the fruit manifesting that you've ordained to be manifested in our lives, each and every one. We're not going to manifest every part of the body, but in the body, the word will be manifested. Some are given this, and some are given that, a measure of this and a measure of that. But it's all you. And Lord, it is our desire to just surrender to you and to say from the bottom of our hearts this morning, be it unto me according to thy word, according to thy will. Lord, make that word live. I'll do my part, Lord. I'll confess your word before man, before the devil, before my circumstances. I'll confess your word, and you'll bring it to pass. You'll make it live. Oh, we know the enemy will attack. We know the enemy will bring scare tactics, that the enemy will reason. The enemy will try and talk us out of things. But Lord, we're not listening to the enemy. We're listening to you. We hear those thoughts of the enemy because he comes and tries to tempt us with those things. But Lord, we take your word above all, how we feel, what things look like. No matter what, Lord, we take you at your word. Whether we understand it or not, we take your word. And Lord, we know that in your word is the power. And we know, Lord, that in due season, you'll bring it to pass in our lives. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord, that we, that all our justification would not be by man, not be by our own righteous acts, but it's God that justifies. That our confidence is in you. That he that began a good work will finish that very same work. The same one that we confessed and surrendered to you, the same one that gave us birth to from above, that same one is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That same one will raise us from the dead if we go the way of the grave. If not, will change us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Our confidence is in you this morning, Lord. And we thank you for this glorious law of liberty. And that law of liberty brings life. Not the law of sin and death, but the law of liberty. It's us choosing, but we choose. We make the right choice. We want to do what you want us to do. Bless each and every one, Lord. Let our faith rise. Let us recognize, Lord, as we come together as a body. May we measure our words. May we examine the thoughts that come through our thinking. And Lord, the more that we hear your word, and the more that we receive it and confess it, the more we'll run those thoughts through the filter of your word. And if it won't pass through the filter of your word, we want to cast it down. We want to be in one mind, in one accord, in one spirit. We want to see you, Lord, fully manifest. That's what we're here for. That's our vision for this body, Lord. Our vision for this body is to see, we would see Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, not what people claim, not what people say that you are, but who you really are. To see you live and move amongst us and to do what it is that you said that you would do, that others might come to know you in the power of your resurrection, not in word only, but in deed also, that others, that you would receive all honor, all glory, that all attention would be to you, Lord. Not us talking about ourselves, not us talking about an organization, but us talking about you. That's our desire, Lord. Be it unto us according to thy word. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What are we playing there? I'm free. I feel Jesus. I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus in the room today. And when he's in the room, things won't stay the same. I feel Jesus in the room today. There's nothing like the breath. Nothing like the presence, nothing like the presence of the Lord.
There's nothing like the presence of the Lord. I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus in the room today. And when He's in the room, we know things won't stay the same. I feel Jesus in the room today. He said He would be where two or more are gathered. There's nothing like the presence. Nothing like the presence. There's nothing like the presence of the Lord. No, there's nothing like the presence. There's nothing like the presence. Nothing like the presence of the Lord. There is healing in His presence. Healing in His presence. There's healing in the presence of the Lord. There's healing in His presence. There's healing in the presence. There's healing in the presence of the Lord. And there's peace. Yes, there's peace.